Let's go together to Isaiah chapter 13. Isaiah 13, starting with verse 1. The burden of Babylon, which Isaiah the son of Amoz did see. Lift ye up a banner upon the high mountain, exalt the voice unto them, shake the hand, that they may go into the gates of the nobles. I have commanded my sanctified ones, I have also called my mighty ones for mine anger, even them that rejoice in my highness, or better, my haughty rejoicing ones. The noise of a multitude in the mountains, like as of a great people, a tumultuous noise of the kingdoms of nations gathered together, the Lord of hosts mustereth the host of the battle. They come from a far country, from the end of heaven, even the Lord and the weapons of his indignation, to destroy the whole land. Howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt. They shall be afraid. Pangs and sorrows shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth. They shall be amazed one at another. Their faces shall be as flames. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate. And he, or better, it, the day of the Lord, shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. And I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I will make a man more precious than fine gold, even a man than the golden wedge of Ophir. Therefore I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts, and in the day of his fierce anger. And it shall be as the chased roe, and as a sheep that no man taketh up. They shall every man turn to his own people, and flee every one into his own land. Everyone that is found shall be thrust through, and every one that is joined unto them shall fall by the sword. Their children also shall be dashed to pieces before their eyes, their houses shall be spoiled, and their wives ravished. I think I'll go on and finish the chapter. We won't get that far, but just so I can explain to you the structure. Behold, I will stir up the Medes against them, which shall not regard silver. And as for gold, they shall not delight in it. Their bows also shall dash the young men to pieces, and they shall have no pity on the fruit of the womb. Their eyes shall not spare children. And Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldees' excellency, shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. It shall never be inhabited, neither shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation, neither shall the Arabian pitch tent there, neither shall the shepherds make their fold there. But wild beasts of the desert shall lie there. Their houses shall be full of doleful creatures, and owls or ostriches perhaps shall dwell there, and satyrs or he-goats shall dance there. The wild beasts of the island shall cry in their desolate houses, and dragons in their pleasant places. And her time is near to come. Her days shall not be prolonged. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your judgments are holy and just, and yet they are sobering to us. We pray that as we contemplate them, Lord, we would draw from them encouragement that you will hold sinners accountable for their wickedness, that you will rectify all the moral wrong that we see in the world today. And we pray, Lord, that you would increase our zeal to warn others of this coming time of judgment, that perchance by your Spirit's work, they might repent and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Guide us, we pray, in our understanding, in our Savior's name. Amen. Now we're starting a section of Isaiah here that deals mostly with Gentile nations. And there are 10 sections, each characterized as a burden. This is the burden of Babylon. The next is a little harder to find. It's in 1428, in the year that King Ahaz died, was this burden, which according to verse 28, applied to the area of Palestine. Then 15:1, the burden of Moab. Then 17:1, the burden of Damascus. 19:1, the burden of Egypt. 21:1, the burden of the desert of the sea. 21:11, the burden of Duma. 21:13, the burden upon Arabia. Chapter 22, verse 1, the burden of the valley of vision. 23:1, the burden of Tyre. Isaiah has already mentioned the Lord's sovereignty over the nations of the world. Back in chapter 5, he summoned them to come and bring judgment on Israel, to be the wild beasts that would dig up his vineyard. Then in later chapters, we saw him summoning them to release Israel and send the people back to the land. He's been telling us that God is in control of the nations of the world. And now he's going to develop this theme in great depth. He's going to go through, as I've sketched out here, all the way through chapter 23, the next 11 chapters. And in fact, 24 through 27 continue in this theme, although they're not part of the series of burdens. But it's an extended hymn about God's sovereignty over all the earth. As we were approaching this, Anita and I were talking about it, and she said to me, "You're not going to go through all those chapters, are you?" Well, I'm going to try to go through them quickly. Ron, I'm going to try to set some records here in verses per Sunday. We'll see if I succeed. But God has given these to us for a purpose. Part of the things which were written aforetime for our counsel, for our encouragement. We live in a day of international turmoil. We live in a day when men's hearts are failing them for fear, when tensions among nations are as high as they've ever been. We need to be reminded that our God is the God of history, that he controls all these things. And so as we look historically at how he has controlled things here, I hope we'll be encouraged in our present situation. Not only that, there is a prophetic aspect here. As Ron has suggested, we are reading here about the day of the Lord. And we're going to see that the day of the Lord is something that, it's like these pictures of staircases that flip back and forth. Because on the one hand, the day of the Lord is something that is yet future. It's described in Revelation chapter 19 when the Lord Jesus comes back with his armies. And yet, things have happened in the past that anticipate the day of the Lord, such as the fall of Babylon, which is what these chapters are about here. And by this parallelism, Isaiah is saying to us, the day of the Lord is coming, but here's an anticipation of it. Here's something that it helps to explain. This is a little playing out of the day of the Lord. The hymn that we sang, the Battle Hymn of the Republic, reflects an awareness of that on the part of Christians at the time of the Civil War, that this tremendous dislocation in our country was perhaps a little taste of the judgment that's going to come when the Lord actually returns. If you ever have occasion to read Abraham Lincoln's second inaugural address, the point that he makes in that address is that perhaps this terrible war, which cost so greatly in terms of blood and wealth throughout this country, perhaps it was God's judgment because of the injustice that was wrought by the actions of slavery. And that's the point that he makes in his second inaugural. I think we need to interpret the events of today as well as anticipations of the day of the Lord. And that'll help them to come into focus and help us to have a godly attitude toward them. Now, he says it's the burden of Babylon, and I've showed you the other 9 burdens as well. A burden is either something literal. The Levites are said to carry the burden of the tabernacle. Or it is a prophecy of judgment. And you have to ask, who is it that carries this burden? Is it Babylon? is the burden that is descending upon Babylon, this heavy weight that they will have to bear? Or is it, in fact, Isaiah? Well, the verb that is often used with burden is cognate to it. Burden is massa, which means that which is lifted up, and nasa is the verb to lift up. And you have verses in Scripture that talk about the Lord or a prophet lifting up the burden against someone. Isaiah doesn't use that phrase here. But back in 2 Kings chapter 9, in fact, we can look at that because I want to make a point over this and I need to persuade you that it's true. 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 26. Jehu kills Jehoram, who's the king, and he excuses himself in verse 25 by saying to Bidkar his captain, 2 Kings 9:25, take up and cast him in the portion of the field of Naboth the Jezreelite. For remember how that when I and thou rode together after Ahab his father, and now we have a serious mistranslation. Our version says the Lord laid this burden upon him. No, the text says the Lord lifted up this burden concerning him. And here was the burden that the Lord lifted up concerning Ahab. Surely I have seen yesterday the blood of Naboth and the blood of his sons, saith the Lord, and I will requite thee in this plat, saith the Lord. Now therefore take and cast him into the plat of ground according to the word of the Lord. The Lord lifted up this burden concerning him. The prophecy was a burden that the Lord lifted up, first of all. It's also a burden that the prophet lifts up. And so we find in Zechariah and Malachi references to the burden of the word of the Lord. These prophecies are not fun to utter. And they aren't fun for God to give either. Look at Isaiah 28, verse 21. It's a fascinating phrase here. Isaiah 28, 21. He is speaking of the coming judgment. He says, the Lord shall rise up as in Mount Perazim, he shall be wroth as in the valley of Gibeon, that he may do his work, his strange work, and bring to pass his act, his strange act. Isaiah describes God's pouring out of his wrath as God's strange work, his strange act. He does it. We better be aware of that. He judges. He can show cruel wrath and hatred towards sinners. And yet he says, it's my strange work. It's not the work he likes to do. I do gardening. It's not my favorite thing to do. It's my strange work. But I do it. I hope I do it well. I'm sure you have jobs that you do. They need to be done, but they're not your favorite. It's your strange work. What does Ezekiel say concerning the death of the wicked? God says, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Judgment is God's strange work. He will judge. He's consistent with his holiness. And his word says, thou shalt not do X, and people do X. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. God's word will be carried out. But when God gives that kind of a statement, it is a burden that he's lifting up. Almost like when my mother used to tell me, this hurts me more than it hurts you. It's God's strange work. So the burden, we may feel that it's a burden for us to have to listen to these these prophecies, but as I've said, I think there's going to be a lot in here that we will profit from. And I will try not to go any slower than is absolutely necessary to get the main idea across. So 13:1, the burden of Babylon which Isaiah the son of Amoz did see. This is an amazing claim. We're not often told in the middle of the book of Isaiah that this is what Isaiah said. We're told at the beginning it was his prophecy. But there are many, many individual prophecies that are not signed by Isaiah. This one is signed. And that's important because at the time that Isaiah writes, Babylon is not yet a world empire. They haven't yet come to the place where they're able to conquer Assyria and then conquer the whole Middle East, including Jerusalem, and take the southern kingdom captive. They haven't emerged on the stage of history. This is almost as though somebody might say the burden of Spain. Spain is going to come and conquer the world. And you say, oh, for goodness sakes. I mean, Spain's a fine country, but it's not going to conquer the world. And it's a third world enterprise here. But no, it's Isaiah is foreseeing not only that Babylon will become ascendant in the world, but also then that it will fall under judgment. Isaiah is seeing events that begin to unfold in 538 and 539 when the Medes destroyed Babylon or conquered Babylon. That's nearly 200 years in the future. So this verse is a direct claim to predictive prophecy. Isaiah is saying, the book is claiming, Isaiah saw this prophecy about the downfall of Babylon. Now, you may accept that claim. I do. You may reject it and say, no, Isaiah couldn't have written this because Babylon was not a world power at this point, much less something that Israel would care about being overthrown. But you can't deny that the book is claiming to make a prophecy. It claims that Isaiah, who lived in the days of Ahaz and Hezekiah, also prophesied the fall of Babylon. As I've mentioned, the fall of Babylon here is set alongside the day of the Lord. And that parallelism is a very important lesson for us to take away here. The idea that the fall of Babylon happened. It's done. It's over with. It was by AD 60, the Romans were saying that Babylon is like a desert. They saw this prophecy fulfilled. They weren't referring to this prophecy, but they realized that Babylon was gone. And yet the day of the Lord is yet to come. And here in prophetic foreshortening, these two come together. And the fall of Babylon is presented as an example of the day of the Lord. And so when we see upset and turmoil in our world, the day of the Lord, I think, is the key for us to understand what's going on. These things are little pre-shadowings, foreshadowings of how the Lord is going to shake the earth. The burden is structured almost as a conversation between God and Isaiah. In verse 2, we have a series of commands. Lift ye up a banner on the high mountain. And then someone speaks in verse 3, I have commanded my sanctified ones. This is God speaking. He's summoning the armies. In verse 4, the Lord is referred to in the third person. The Lord of hosts mustereth the host of the battle. I would see 13:4 as the beginning of Isaiah's speech. Isaiah is speaking down through verse 8. Verses 9 through 22, the Lord is speaking again. You'll notice in verse 11, I will punish the world for their evil. I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease. There's only one little thing that might give you pause there. And that's in verse 9 where it says, he shall destroy the sinners out of it. But the he there could equally well be translated it, referring to the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord cometh to lay the land desolate. It shall destroy the sinners out of it. And that's how I would understand it. So God speaks, starting in verse 9 again, all the way through the rest of the chapter. Then in chapter 14, Isaiah is talking about the Lord. For the Lord will have mercy on Jacob. And that goes down through verse 20. In 21, the voice that's giving military commands picks up again. We're right back with verse 2. The voice that said, lift up the banner upon the high mountain, exalt the voice. Now it says, prepare slaughter for his children. Here I think the Lord is speaking up again. And then in 22 and 23, for I will rise up against them, saith the Lord of hosts. Cut off Babylon, the name and remnant and son and nephew, saith the Lord. I will also make it a possession for the bitter and pools of water, and I will sweep it with the besom of destruction, saith the Lord of hosts. There God closes off the prophecy again. So it's the Lord, Isaiah, the Lord, Isaiah, the Lord. conversation going back and forth between the prophet and the Lord. Verse 24 actually is part, I believe, of the burden of Palestine, which runs from 24 down through 32, the last half of chapter 14. So the Lord speaks. Verse 2, lift ye up a banner upon the high mountain. Exalt the voice unto them. Shake the hand. These are different ways that you might gesture somebody. We saw the banner in chapter 5, verse 26. God said, raise up a banner, call the nations to come in like wild animals and dig up my vineyard. God raises the flag, they come. And here he says, not only lift up the banner to call the nations, he says, exalt the voice. Okay, come on. Remember when he said earlier he was going to hiss and call for the fly and the bee? Come on, boys. Get over here. Come on. Okay, I need you now. And what else is he going to do? He's going to shake the hand. He's going to beckon with the hand. And they're going to come. They do what God tells them to do. They don't think they're doing what God tells them to do, but they are. He's in control. He summons. And the nations of the world do what he says. The king's hand is heart is in the hand of the Lord like the rivers of water. He turns it whatever way he will. These two verses are so comforting to me. Because here the nations are raging against Babylon, and it's this huge turmoil and this tumult. And God says, I'm doing this. I'm the puppeteer. I'm pulling on. They don't even know it. I'm pulling on the strings, and they're doing exactly what I tell them to do. They're going to go into the gates of the nobles. That is, they're going to enter into Babylon, this city that thought of itself as so highly civilized. These raging forces are going to come in. He describes the foes with three expressions in verse 3. Notice the verbs and the possessive pronouns. In both cases, they emphasize God is in control. I have commanded my sanctified ones. Now, the nation in question here is, first of all, the Medes. I've set the Medes apart for this purpose, and I have commanded them. I guarantee you, the Medes did not think that they had been set apart by God. They didn't think they were under God's command. But God says, look, I'm in charge here, whether they know it or not. They're doing what I tell them to. I have also called my mighty ones for mine anger. They're my mighty ones. I have called them. The Medes are represented as bloodthirsty. But God says, their anger isn't what counts. What counts is my anger. I'm angry. And I have called them to give expression to my anger. They're my tools. That's not what the Medes thought. They thought they were full of bloodlust, heroic. They were going to go conquer the world and dash children in pieces and take whatever they wanted. God says, it's my anger. That's what's really driving this. And the final one, even them that rejoice in my highness. We should probably translate this, my proud, exalting ones. The possessive pronoun describes the invading army as in the first two cases. It's not describing the Lord. My proud, exalting ones. The armies are proud. They are boastful. They think they're in control. God says, they're mine. All these proud, exalting ones belong to me. So we see proud, boastful, mighty nations wrestling with one another. Does that sound familiar? Sound like the world in which we live today with so much tumult. And our Heavenly Father says, they're mine. I'm calling them. I control them. I raise a flag and they come. I wave my hand. They obey. I'm in control. Isaiah hears this summons and now he responds in verse 4. The noise of a multitude in the mountains. Oh, I hear them coming. I hear them coming, like as of a great people, a tumultuous noise of the kingdoms of nations gathered together. The first thing he noticed is how many there are. Oh, there's a lot of people coming. I can really hear the crowd stampeding. Sort of like being in the big house for a Michigan football game. Got a lot of people together. They make a lot of noise. And Isaiah, he's heard the Lord summon them, and now he says, oh, I can hear them coming. What's it mean? The Lord of hosts mustereth the host of the battle. To muster is to convene the army. It's to call the army together. So Isaiah has heard the Lord say, raise the flag. I'm going to command these troops. Isaiah says, "Oh, I hear them coming, Lord. You are mustering the host of battle." Isaiah now is confirming what the Lord has just said. He's saying the amen to the Lord's prophecy. See, the Lord says, "I'm going to call them." Isaiah says, "Yes, you are mustering the host of battle." How can so many people be drawn together? Because the Lord is summoning them. Not only are they numerous, but they are also alien. Verse 5, they come from a far country, from the end of heaven. This is not a local skirmish. This is a war of empires. But again, even the Lord and the weapons of his indignation. Isaiah says, I understand. This is not about the Medes doing what the Medes want to do. This is about God carrying out his judgment, and they are simply the weapons of his wrath. Their function is to destroy the whole land. The destruction will be overwhelming. Verse 6, howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Now we studied back in chapter 2 the idea of the day of the Lord. The prophets are preoccupied with this day. It's characterized by the humbling of man and the exaltation of the Lord. That's why it's called the day of the Lord. It's when the Lord comes into the ascendancy. And it comes into the New Testament, and there it once we have a clearer picture of who the Lord is, it becomes called the day of the Lord Jesus, the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, the day of Christ. It's all the same day. It is the day described in Revelation chapter 19, when the Lord returns and takes up his position of authority. He destroys the nations of the world and their military forces, and he takes his position and rules. It's the day described in Psalm 2. I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. It's when the second David comes and rules over all the earth. This is still future. This has not happened yet. But like an earthquake often has some preliminary tremors associated with it. Well, there's some preliminary tremors associated with this earthquake. And if we're faithful to the biblical teaching of the day of the Lord, I think this is how we should interpret disruption in the world around us. We shouldn't sit back and pull our hair out and say, oh, this is terrible, this is terrible, the world is falling apart, what are we going to do? We should in confidence say, the Lord is mustering the host of the battle. The Lord is commanding. The Lord has set up the flag. This is an anticipation. It is an unfolding. It is a preliminary chapter. It is a prologue to the coming day of the Lord.
You're saying, though, that even though it is the Medes most immediately, this also, the parts we've already read, is also anticipating the ultimate coming day of the Lord.
Well, so far, Isaiah has, we're told in the title, it is Babylon. But that's the title. He might have put the title on there later on. All we've got is a command from the Lord to assemble nations for battle. Plural. And then Isaiah is responding to that. And he's saying, oh, this must be the day of the Lord you talked about back in chapter 2. See, Isaiah is hearing the Lord's command, and now he's interpreting it. He's saying, oh, this is the day of the Lord. And we're going to see the Lord come back in verse 9 and say, that's right, Isaiah. It is the day of the Lord. Let me tell you more about the day of the Lord. That's verses 9 through 16, which don't mention Babylon at all. 9 through 16 are completely general. Then in verse 17, he says, behold, I will stir up the Medes against them. Verse 19, Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldees, excellency, shall be like Sodom and Gomorrah. So these two behold sections, after Isaiah makes his statement, Isaiah says, oh, this is the day of the Lord, right, Lord? And the Lord says, yes, it is the day of the Lord. Let me tell you about the day of the Lord. That's the first behold, verses 9 to 16. But now let me zoom in on this specific historical event, which is Babylon, and that's verses 17 down through 22. Okay? So he's playing on this back and forth. He wants us to understand that there is a great day of the Lord coming. He wants us to see Babylon as an example of it, as a little piece of the puzzle. You've heard the example that prophecy is like looking at multiple mountain ranges from a distance, and sometimes you can't tell whether one peak is how far it is from the next peak. When I was a boy, I remember very clearly we would drive out to California from New Jersey, to visit my parents. And as we go through my grandparents, my parents lived. I live with my parents. To visit my grandmother and aunts and uncles, who all lived in the Bay Area, San Francisco Bay Area. And as we would cross the desert, you'd look ahead and you'd see mountains over on the horizon. And so you'd say, oh, when I get across the desert, I'll be to those mountains. You'd get to those mountains, and there'd be another bunch of mountains out there across the desert again. And you couldn't distinguish them when you started across the first desert, but they kept coming up. Prophecies of the Lord Jesus are like that. I think we've spoken about the prophecy of a miraculous birth, which is all through the Old Testament. You have miraculous birth taking place. And they all point to the miraculous birth of the Messiah. We have the anointed king. And you have David. You have Hezekiah and Josiah. But they're all types, examples, pointers to the day when the Lord Jesus sits on Mount Zion. The same is true of judgment. There's the fall of Babylon, and the fall of Assyria, and the fall of all these great empires. And those are all anticipations of the coming day of the Lord. So the answer to the question is yes. So Isaiah is saying, oh, Lord, the summoning of the nations, this must be the day of the Lord. It comes as a destruction from the Almighty. Two characteristics of this day, a destruction and from the Almighty. The destruction says it's not pleasant. This is going to be pretty ugly. From the Almighty says, God is in control. Don't lose heart. Therefore, verse 7, Isaiah is still speaking here. He's empathizing. As he sees this thing coming, he hears the sound of the troops marching to war. You can feel him in empathy, anticipating the impact on people. Therefore shall all hands be faint. You know, when you're really terrified, you can't do anything. You just your hands just go limp. You're astounded. All hands shall be faint. Every man's heart shall melt. They shall be afraid. Pangs and sorrows shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth. They shall be amazed at one another. Their faces shall be as flames. They'll alternately blanch, and then they will redden with terror. The doctrine of the day of the Lord ought to put an end once and for all to pictures that a lot of people have of a Santa Claus God. The day of the Lord is a day of terror and horror. Verse 9 describes it as cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger. I can imagine Isaiah seeing this thing and he's saying, look, the people are in agony. They are writhing in pain. Their faces are flushed with excitement and shame. He's looking at the impact that this is having upon the people. And now the message returns to the mouth of the Lord. As I pointed out, there are two sections beginning with behold. The first one is completely generic. It doesn't mention any nation, anything historically specific. And I see that as the generic prophecy of the day of the Lord. While the second one, beginning in verse 19, reverting to verse 17, takes us to the specific fall of Babylon, the specific event that illustrates the day of the Lord. The Lord begins to speak then in verse 9. Effectively what is saying is, yes, Isaiah, you're right. What I am summoning is indeed the day of the Lord. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh. Cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger. Jeremiah defines cruel as meaning not having mercy. Do you ever think of God as cruel? Is the day that says that when God comes to bring judgment, he is cruel. He shows no mercy. He comes with wrath and with fierce anger. He hates all workers of iniquity. Psalm 5, verse 5. His soul hates the wicked and him that loveth violence. Psalm 11, verse 5. We can't appreciate God's salvation until we come to grips with his hatred and wrath against sinners. It is his strange work, but it is his work, and he does it. He comes to lay the land desolate, and the word desolate emphasizes not just that everything is cleared. This is not like, oh, we cleaned off the lot to build a new house. This emphasizes the smoking, ugly ruin that's left behind. The, the terror, the horror that comes with this destruction. And he, or better, it, verse 9, shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. Notice the parallelism. The first half of the verse, the day of the Lord cometh to lay the land desolate. It, the day of the Lord, shall destroy the sinners out of the land. That's how the land becomes desolate, because the day of the Lord destroys them. It's not speaking about the Lord in the third person. It's speaking about the coming day of the Lord. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. I would like to spend more time on that verse than I think we have time for today. So I think Cousin Ron will have to be content with 9 verses in a single message. We will try to accelerate a little faster. But I call this out in the questions, and I would encourage you to think about it for our next study. This darkening of the heavenly bodies is mentioned repeatedly in the Bible as associated with the day of the Lord. I'd like you to find some of the other examples, think about them, and ask yourself, why? Why does God turn the lights out when his son comes back? And give some thought to that, and we'll consider that again next week as we begin. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are in control of history. Father, all around us we see people, nations, in wickedness and arrogancy rising up and abusing their neighbors and those far from them. We see pride and arrogancy on every hand at the national level. Lord, many men's hearts are filling them for fear. We pray that you would teach us that you are in control, that you are the one who musters the host of the battle, that you are the one who commands those whom you have set apart for your purposes. And as long as we cleave to you, Father, as long as we take refuge in the Lord Jesus Christ as our shelter, as Isaiah will later say, no weapon formed against us shall prosper. Thank you, Father, for your faithful judgment against sin. Thank you also for your love and mercy toward us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Strengthen and encourage us, we pray, as we contemplate what you're going to do and how that explains what is happening now in our world. We pray in our Savior's name. Amen. I suggest we sing in closing Psalm 110, which is the Lord's promise to his son, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet. And we may see in these downfalls of one nation after another how God is subduing every nation to his son's rule. Every nation that exalts itself is made low, it is humbled, it is put down, until finally the Lord Jesus takes his place upon Mount Zion and rules in peace and sovereignty over all things. Let's stand and sing together as our closing hymn, Psalm 110, in the first section of the blue binder.